What a beautiful time in the presence of Jesus. Isn't he just so kind? I think he's just amazing. So I'm going to be reading a very big portion today out of Daniel 6. So please take out your Bibles. I hope you've all got your Bibles here. If you do not have your Bible, I hope you have your Bible app so that at least somehow you could be reading the Word of God. If you don't have your Bible and your neighbor does, tap their shoulder and read together. But while you're thinking about that and getting out Daniel 6, I want you to think about some limitations in your life. You know those things that constantly hit you on the forehead and you just can't seem to overcome? You know those things. We all have them. So I want you to think about those limitations in your life and just keep them in your mind while you're looking for Daniel 6. Don't forget about Daniel 6. I know sometimes it's difficult to multitask, but you can do it. Daniel 6, limitations. When you have found Daniel 6, I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to tell them, God does not have the same limitations that you do. And then you can tell the person on the other side. He is not limited by the same things that limit you. Isn't that exciting? God is not limited. Those things don't even trip him up. You know? They're not even around. It's like putting cotton around an adult's foot. It doesn't even trip them up. It has no power and authority over him. God is not limited by the same things that limit you. So now, with that in your mind, can you say it to the person again, but this time with conviction? God is not limited by the same things that limit you. So just to start with a little happy story, when my little girl, who's now 2.5, nearly 3 actually, gosh, it goes quickly, but anyway, started going to OK Kids. I remember one day she ran to me with this great urgency in her stride, and I could see something was wrong, but I was being the good pastor's wife and busy talking to somebody at church, and they were telling me about the things that were going on in their life, and so my child needed to wait, but there was no way she was waiting, and she pulled my leg, and so I picked her up to try and keep her quiet so that I could, you know, do the good pastor's wife thing. And as I was talking to that person, she took my chin and she pulled it to her. And I thought, okay, obviously there's a problem. What's going on? And she said, Mom, the fire fell on their head and it was owie. And I said, what are you talking about? And that day she'd learned about the falling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. And that has what has stuck to her. And I'm sure the whole time that those wonderful Sunday school teachers who are doing the most amazing job, as they told them about the power of the Holy Spirit falling, all she could think of was, that was owie. Somehow that happens to us sometimes too. Hey, God is saying something and we just completely miss what he's talking about. Okay, so Daniel 6. I'm going to be reading a very long portion of the scripture, which is why I'd like you to read along with me. And then I'm going to pull out some points, give a couple of tips on how we can move through this area of our lives ourselves, and then I will be done. So are you ready to embark on this wonderful journey together? Daniel 6. It pleased Darius, who was the king at the time, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. These satraps were made accountable so that the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis of charge against this man Daniel unless it is something to do with the law of his God." Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window was open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he had gone on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about this royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians and cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Well, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention, your majesty, to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, May your God, who you continually serve, rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he said to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God has sent angels, and he has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I have been found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done anything to wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel from the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds were found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Isn't that an amazing story? Now, we all know that story, and we've all heard it from Sunday school. And as I was busy preparing yesterday and paging through my Bible, trying to find the perfect story to illustrate what I felt what God was saying, I passed Daniel 6, and he said to me, "Go and actually read the story." And when I read the story, I saw such beautiful parallels to what God is wanting to say to us as a people now. So the first thing I wanted to say is that up until Daniel 6, Daniel has been an amazing, outstanding man. Let's just think about this man. What is his situation in life? Well, he's an exile, which means he has been stolen away from his own people and his own land and brought into a land that doesn't represent him at all, doesn't represent his people at all, doesn't represent his God at all. And yet he has always been somebody who has stood out as somebody who is excellent and amazing. The Bible said in Daniel 1 that he was a man of high understanding. That's what set him apart from everybody else. And not only that, I'm always amazed by this, is that Daniel was put in charge of all of the mystical people of that time and that day and that era. So, in effect, he was really in charge of what we would nowadays call the witch doctors and all of those kinds of people, the one who was supposed to bring counsel to the king from spiritual sources. So now let's just think about this. If your best friend came and said to you, "I feel like God's opened a door for me and it's going to be in the local satanic coven," what would we say? I don't really think that was God. I don't think so. But here's Daniel in this situation. And what is it about him that's amazing? It says that he excelled in every area of life. Do you think that excelling just happened overnight? No. So he was somebody who was intentional about his pursuing God. We know he was intentional about his pursuing God, because in Daniel 1, where they said that you had to have all of these wonderful foods and to become strong and awesome, he said, "No, we don't do that. That's not who we are. That's not the kind of people who we are. We serve God and we're different." So Daniel had given his whole entire life to making sure that he was upright and holy and pursued the righteous things of God. How many of us feel like we're in that same position? Like we try really hard to actually make sure that we follow the things that God has for us. We go to those hard places and we try and deal with the brokenness in our hearts and our lives. And we try and make sure that we stand. And when everything else happens, we still stand. Sure, there may be moments where we falter and there may be moments where we feel wobbly kneed. But for the most part, we love Jesus with our whole heart. We give our life for Jesus. We give our money to Jesus. We pray for our children. It's like everything that's inside of us, we want to make sure that we are upright and holy before God. Does that ring true in your heart? Certainly does in mine. So the Bible says that the king planned to put him over the whole entire kingdom. That is amazing responsibility, don't you think? And whenever there is an amazing responsibility or an area of growth that God wants to bring into our life, our faith needs to be tested. Because God wants to make sure that we are able to stand, that we can actually carry the weight of the glory and the responsibility that he's put on our shoulders. So Daniel does not know what's coming. But what he does know is that he's worked really hard to be an admirable person, somebody who is worthy of the weight, somebody who knows God, who spent time in the presence of God. Graham Cook says that it is impossible to grow our faith unless we have something to overcome. Isn't that an amazing thought right there? You know, we think that the stretching of our faith comes really easy, you know? I remember earlier this year, God said to me, "I am better than you think I am." And I was like, wow, that's so cool. God is better than I think he is. That is amazing. Yay, awesome, woohoo! Hold on a minute. I feel like what God is actually giving me is an invitation to start risking, to start seeing that the areas that I thought he was really good in, he's even better in those areas, which means that means less of me and more of him. Well, that's a little bit sore. Well, that's a little bit painful. That's a little bit out of control. And we all have the opportunity and the choice to say, I don't think I really want to go down that road, God. I don't actually think I want to be there. And yet God is calling us to be a people who are strong and who are full of faith. So the Bible says in Luke 3 that every valley will be filled in and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. You see, the point of our walk of faith is for every single mountain in our life to be made low. Sometimes those mountains seem like they're a little bit impossible to move, don't they? For every valley, every deficit, every, you know, I grew up in a background that caused so much pain in my life and I don't feel like I'm ever going to overcome that. Well, that's a valley, isn't it? You know, I've been through an experience where I just feel like I can't forgive because if I had to release something, well, that's a valley, isn't it? And God is saying all of those things need to be made straight so that people can live in the fullness of the salvation of God. And you know what? Sometimes it feels really demoralizing where we spend so much time going after the things that we need to face in our lives and we still don't feel like we have breakthrough. And God says, I know the bigger picture. I know the bigger picture that I have for you. Every mountain needs to be made low and every valley needs to be brought up. How many times in your life have you said, but God, I've dealt with that. I've looked there before. I've worked through that. And God's saying every valley needs to be raised up and every mountain needs to be made low. Every crooked place needs to be made smooth so that people can see the salvation of the Lord. That word every means one piece at a time. It doesn't mean the whole thing at one go. It means one piece at a time for us to see what the beauty of God looks like. And you know, with all of us being human, we see one piece of a puzzle and we immediately imagine what the whole picture looks like, right? And then we get disappointed because that's not the way God took us. But what God is saying is, let me lead you just one piece at a time. It's the idea of having a telescope and all of those lenses need to be completely extended in order for us to see the bigger picture. When the telescope hasn't got all the lenses extended, we can kind of see what's happening, but it's not clear and it's fuzzy. And God is saying, I want to show you more. I want to take you to the places that I have for you. To be filled means so that nothing is lacking. How many of you feel in your life like something is still lacking? God is still at work and he still has the bigger picture. Don't bomb out now. Don't become overwhelmed. Don't become disappointed. Don't give up on the things that God has for you because you cannot see the full picture. It is so easy to throw your hands up in the air, to get disappointed with God and go, well, you see, what has it been for anyway? So here we have Daniel who is sitting. He is in line for the greatest promotion in his life. And all of a sudden, life takes a very different turn. And he has the option to be able to say, what was it for anyway? My whole life has been given to you, God, and now death by lion? Like, seriously, God, this doesn't make sense to me. How many of us would probably react the same way in that same situation? So let's carry on and see what happens here. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 8 that although he was a son, and it's talking about Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Guys, do you know that God is so desperately passionate about you? Do you know that his incredible love for you is bigger than what you can ever imagine? And the promise he gives us is that he will never leave us or forsake us. And when we are feeling bombarded and overwhelmed and confused, where do you think he is? Right there in that very moment to make every mountain flat and every valley to be raised up. So what does Daniel do? It says he hears the news that it has been set in stone. He knows that that cannot be changed. So the very first thing he does is goes to his bedroom, opens the windows, and he starts giving thanksgiving. At that moment, his perspective could have been, you know why this has happened? Because there's some sin in my life that God wants to deal with. That's what's happened. There's sin in my life God wants to deal with, and bad things are happening to me because of the sin. How many of us feel like that sometimes? But that's not who God is. God is, we sang it this morning, a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. That is who he is. Daniel could have gone, oh, well, you know what? Obviously, there's a reason why at this point of time, God is wanting me to go underground with my prayer. So I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to go underground. I'm going to keep praying, but I'm just going to do it in hiding. Because, you know, obviously there's a reason. Or he could have said, I still believe God is good. I still believe his promises are true. And even though I really don't feel it right now, I'm still going to stand in the fullness of what God has for me. So he goes and he starts with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, it is the will of God for us to give thanks in every situation. I want you to think about those limitations that you thought about a little bit earlier. And I want you to think about the last time that you gave thanks in those situations. Because it is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus to give thanks in every situation. They did research in the Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas, a couple of years ago, and they wrote an article about an experiment that they had done, conducted on gratitude and well-being in people. The study split several hundreds of people into three different groups, and all of the participants were asked to hold daily diaries. The first group kept a diary of the events that happened in their life, without being told specifically what to write, if they were unpleasant ones or pleasant ones. The second group was told only to record the unpleasant experiences, and the last group was told to make a list of things that they were grateful for. The results of the study indicated that daily gratitude exercises resulted in a higher reported levels of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, optimism, and energy. In addition, those that were in the grateful group experienced less depression and stress and were more likely to help others, they exercised more regularly, and they made greater progress towards achieving their personal goals. Not hard. We just have to start looking up. So Daniel has basically just heard his death certificate being signed. And the very first thing he does is open his windows and starts to give thanks to God. So church, I want to ask you to start being thankful, to start being grateful. And if you already are, do it even more. Do it even more. It's so easy to get into the rut of, oh, well, you know what? It might be nice for you, but you don't know what I'm going through. The only way that we can shift our perspective is to start to become grateful. And that's what Daniel did. When Jesus gave thanks before feeding the multitude, he turned a not enough situation into more than enough. Because what it actually does, it allows the King of Glory to start walking into our lives. It says that he went and gave thanksgiving as he had done before. This was Daniel's normal custom. Except what generally happens in our life is that when we face some sort of a hiccup, some sort of a hardship, some sort of a, I feel out of control in this moment, we forget that all the others as we have done before moments, don't we? We disengage from God. We don't spend so much time in his presence. Don't really want to go to church anymore. Don't really want to spend time around the same people. It's really hard to worship. And before we know it, we're completely disconnected. But I just want to remind you, what was this hardship all about? It was the fact that God was perfecting Daniel to take the position of the ruler of the whole of that nation for his kingdom to be established. We all know the rest of the story. Daniel lived and he ended up being a ruler for a really long time in a very, very dark place. But if we give up at that moment where we go, oh, I don't know if I can trust him anymore, you know. I'm so disappointed. We never actually move into the fullness of what God has for us. So another key here is, as he had done before. Graham Cook always talks about the fact that the problem always comes with a promise and a provision. The promise is, what are the prophetic words that God has spoken over your life? What are they? Are they amazing? Are they bigger than you? Do they scare you? Do they overwhelm you? Well, the only way that you're going to get to those promises is by overcoming a couple of things that make your mountains low and your valleys high. But they also come with provision. So Graham Cook always tells a story where he said, we should be so excited when we hit problems because it means we're in line for an upgrade. We shouldn't look at problems, and Matt was talking about it today. We shouldn't look at problems and go, oh, if you only knew how bad it was for me. I mean, my marriage is awful. My husband's never going to change. My children, have you? Can you spell rebellion? Oh my gosh, life is awful. Or we go, oh my gosh, I have a problem. I have to tell all my friends. They've got to hear my problem. They've got to come to my house. They've got to share in my problem, shame, because they don't have problems. I'm going to have to share some of my problems so that we can all get an upgrade and rejoice together, because the reality of the matter is problems are there to cause us to see who God actually really is. He turns everything to the good for those who love him. And not only that, he gives us provision in order to be able to overcome these obstacles. But we look at obstacles and we go, well, I don't even know if I can trust God actually anymore. I mean, people tell me he's good. I don't think he's good. Life's not good for me. Does it look good for me? I mean, obviously those stories in the Bible are all just illustrations. They're not really real. No, guys, God is calling people with backbone that says, when I have a problem, oh my goodness, is Satan going to be really sad that this problem came along my path today, because the kingdom of heaven is going to be established way higher than it ever was before. And you know how it happens? By carry on doing what you have done before. But I've spent time with Jesus, you know, and I've tried to worship, and I've tried to be grateful, and I've done all of those things. I can't tell you if I had a rand for every time somebody told me they've done all those things. Because it's in doing all of those things that we remember who God actually is. Who is God actually? God is not interested in just playing games. He's interested in establishing a mighty, wonderful, beyond our imagination kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven. And he's chosen you. So when you're feeling tired at the end of the year and problems don't seem to be changing and life doesn't seem to look any different, keep on doing what you've been doing already. Keep on pressing in. Keep on spending time in the presence of God. Keep on worshiping him. Keep on declaring how amazing he is. He is worthy of it all. That's never going to change. He is good, good, good. There is never going to change. And even though I can't see it, God, I believe that you're working. And even though I feel awful right now, God, I believe that you're working. And Daniel kept on and on and on and on. And you know the very next thing that happened? The Bible says they came in a group to him. In a group. One little Daniel, a whole big group of people, at least 120 of them. That word group means the state of confusion or disorder. And you know what happens when we feel like we're pushing in, we're pushing in, we're pushing in, we get hit by confusion and disorder, don't we? And all of a sudden we go, oh, I thought I was making progress. I thought I was getting breakthrough. But now I don't know, God, now I'm even more confused than before. But you know what the amazing thing is that Satan can only counterfeit. He can't think creatively to have his own weapons of attack even. And you know, the funny thing about confusion, that's what God uses against the enemy. If you think about the Tower of Babel, what did he use? Confusion. If you think about Gideon and when he blew and he bashed and all those things, what did God use to defeat the enemy? Confusion. And over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we see that God uses confusion to defeat the enemy. But what does God give us? He gives us peace. He gives us clarity. He gives us a sound mind. And so what I want to say, guys, is if you are feeling confused and you are feeling overwhelmed, use the enemy's tool right back at him. Because he doesn't actually have authority over you in that area, because actually it's the tool God uses against the enemy. And so go into that place of complete soundness that says, God, I believe you are who you say you are. Romans 15 verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word peace means prosperity, to set at one again, to set at one with God again. So here's Daniel. He's prayed. He's had confusion come against him. He stood. The king hears what's happened. The king tries all his might and his energy to try and save Daniel, and nothing's going to happen. And the scripture, after he's been put in the lion, they seal the lion's den with the king's ring and a few other people's rings. And it says, now Daniel's situation may not be changed. Guys, how many times do we feel like we're in that situation where now the situation's really not going to change? It's just never going to change. It's just never going to change. God is looking for people who are willing to partner with him for the impossible. Again, Matt said it this morning, God doesn't work in the realm of the possible. If God worked in the realm of the possible, he wouldn't be God. He would be human. And I have a sneaky suspicion that God is wanting to show his might and his power in impossible situations. Impossible situations where all hope really should be lost. I mean, we can go with lists and lists and lists of impossible situations. Even living in this country seems like an impossible situation. And yet, we're so quick to have wobbly knees and go, oh, well, I don't know if God can do it because now it really, really isn't going to happen. And God is saying, I want to do something that is amazing. If I had to tell you the list of impossible situations that happened in the Bible, we'd probably be here all day. But there was that Red Sea moment where God had already set the people free. They thought they were coming to a place of victory, and they turned around. The Philistines were behind them. The sea was in front of them, and they said, God, you brought us here to die. Guys, I want to ask you, how many people feel like God has brought you here to die? Because that means you are right at the brink of the most incredible, amazing breakthrough of his glory that you could ever possibly imagine. There was the moment where Peter was released from prison. Peter has been put into prison. Do you know why? Because the guy who was ruling, and I don't remember his name, but you can find it in Acts, had already taken some of the Christians and killed them and saw that the Jews really liked this. So to boost his popularity, he puts Peter in prison. But fortunately, it happened to be over festival time, and so he had to wait until Passover before he could actually kill Peter. Now, is that fair? It is a Daniel in the lion's den situation, isn't it? It doesn't make sense, and it's not fair. And so Peter is lying with shackles everywhere. He's got guards everywhere. He is worshiping, and God sends an earthquake that sets him free, and the kingdom of heaven carries on being established. Guys, Daniel said the same thing. He said God released his angels, and God is waiting to release things, but he's actually waiting for us to posture ourselves in a place that says, I actually believe you are who you say you are. I'm actually choosing to believe you are who you say you are. That what I see in front of me, that's what's not true. What's really true is what I don't see. Because that's where all the power is. And that's the people God is calling us to be. The walls of Jericho, same thing. We're finally in the promised land. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Oh, flip. There's an impossible situation. And guys, if you're not experiencing an impossible situation, well then, where have you been? God should be bringing impossibilities into our life all the time because every mountain's flat, every valley's up so that we can see the salvation of God in our lives. It says in Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do because, sorry, let me read that again. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. And I think God is looking for a couple of people who are going to wake up in the morning and go, not today, devil. Not today. What you're trying to make me believe is that it's impossible. But I want you to know, I believe the one who's possible much more than I believe you. So I've got a couple of stories of my own life. The one that I remember is the one that I'll tell because I remember being there. The other one was when I was born, and I don't remember that. But when I was 10, both my sister and I were allergic to tartrazine, which is an ingredient. It's like MSG that they put in sweets. And so what happened was is that we would get a terrible mucus buildup and our eardrums would burst over and over and over. Terrible earache, really lots of pain, grommets, I mean, tonsils out, the whole tutti. You can imagine how painful it was for my parents to have to go through all of this. And at the age of 10, my eardrum in my left ear burst so badly that there was no drum left on the bone. Nothing. So we went to the government hospital because we didn't have any medical aid, stood in the queue, all of those kinds of things, finally got to see a specialist at Addington Hospital, and he looked into my ear and said, there is no way that her ear will ever grow again. It is completely destroyed. So what we'll have to do is
implant her eardrum. And because she's 10, we'll have to do it again when she's 16, and then we'll have to do it again when she's 22, because obviously she'll grow. And then they did an ear test on me, and I had 30% hearing in this ear and no hearing. I was completely deaf in the other ear. And this man was a Muslim man, and my mom said, okay, thank you for that information. That's wonderful. Listen, we'll take a month to make this decision, and then we'll get back to you. And he said, okay, you can do whatever you want. It's not going to get any better. So she said, okay, thank you. And so we went home, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we worshipped, and we thanked God, and we reminded God of his promises. And my mom used to stand behind me, so irritating when you're 10, but would stand behind me as many times as she could and say, can you hear me? And we went back to the doctor a month later. And a month later, he looked at my ear and he said, this is not possible. So my mom said, what's not possible? And he said, her eardrums began to grow back again. Eardrums don't grow back when they're that damaged. They just don't grow. He said, but it's not completely closed. So I do suggest that you have a grommet put in, you know, to carry on the whole process, you know, make it a little bit more normal out of the impossibility realm. So she said, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. What we're actually going to do is God has healed this ear, and we're going to ask him to carry on healing it. So he said, okay. She said, we'll see you in a month's time. But at that same test, they did a test hearing on this ear, and this ear was 80%, and this ear was 50%. So off we went, and a month later, after many, can you hear me again? We came back, and the doctor said, I have never seen anything like this in my life. My ear was completely restored, and I had 100% hearing in both of my ears. Isn't that amazing? You know, the funny thing is, when you live in the realm of the impossible, those things are just logical, aren't they? It's just logical that God's going to do something impossible today. But when we live in the realm of the possible, we are so limited by what we think God can do. I was just so struck this morning that we have all of these really pretty, neat little boxes. For some of us, they decoupaged. And for some of us, they're made out of pallets. And we put God in the box. And then God says, I want to do something impossible. And we go, I don't think God can. I don't think he can do the impossible. Because he's just little, teeny, teeny. You know, God only speaks to me when I have my quiet time in the morning. Really? God's actually wanting to speak to us all the time. God's actually wanting to do amazingly wonderful things. And what we need to do is go back to that place where we've gone so many times before and begin to remember who God is. So Daniel, there is. Situation can't be changed. Unfortunately, like with many of the other stories in the Bible, he actually had to go through that night of the lion's den in order to see the goodness of God. And we kind of feel like maybe if I do all the right things, God's just going to whip me away. But that's not always how God works. God is with us. When I pass through the river, I will be there. And when you go through the fire, I will be with you. It's what he says. It's right there. And yet how many times in those situations do we begin to falter and we begin to faint? And the lies that we see around us become these huge, big, scary monsters when actually we've just got to remember who God is. So then this was Daniel's reply when the king came to him. He said, God sent me an angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me. And this is what he said, because I have been found innocent in his sight. And that just spoke to me of the beautiful work that Jesus has done. The reality is all of you have been found innocent in his sight. We are the righteousness of Christ. And the only reason that Daniel was able to go through that horrible night with those stinky lions that were so intimidating was because he knew who he was in Christ. And guys, I want to ask you, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that he's paid the whole price? Do you know that when there's those nigglings that come against you that tell you that you're not good enough, that you don't have what it takes, that you're just a failure, that those are the lies? And the truth is that I am found innocent in his sight. You see, the reason he was able to say that was because he had a track record of spending time in the presence of God. He could see who God was. And I think in the church that's a major epidemic, is that we don't know him. We don't know who he is. And it comes from spending time in his presence. There's so many sides of his character that we don't even imagine are there because we don't spend time in his presence. Romans 12 verse 1, it says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? That word mercies means the deep feelings that God has for all of us, especially his longing and his emotion. You know, the truth is God is more desperate for you than you are for him. He didn't save you because it was a good idea. He didn't save you because he didn't feel like creating another world. He saved you because he loved you. He saved you because deep connection is more important to him than anything else. He longs for you. He pines after you. And so because of this, because of these marvelous mercies, because of his feelings towards us that are so overwhelmingly strong, the right response is to surrender yourself as living sacrifices. The Bible says, which is your reasonable act of worship. That word reasonable is not reasonable according to us, it's reasonable according to him. It doesn't seem reasonable for me to surrender myself completely so that I am no longer in control and in charge here. So then it's not about how much I can do and my knowledge and my intellect. It's completely surrendered to his incredible mercy and his incredible grace. And that's the journey of salvation. We spend so much time trying to hold on to the little bit that we have in our hand rather than just saying, Jesus, because you absolutely adore me and pine after me and have made a way to even come into your presence in the first place, I just want to give it all to you. It's our reasonable act of worship. It is only through divine reasoning, through faith, that we actually get to know him. The Bible says, then you will know what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Good means good in nature because that's who he is. I always say to the kids, if you squeeze God, he's like a tube of toothpaste. What is going to come out of him is goodness. That's who he is. His pleasing, which means fully acceptable will, and his perfect will means fully grown and gone through all the stages to reach the end goal. In other words, what he sees when he sees us is that we are completely perfected, without spot or blemish. That's the bride he's coming back for. Don't shortcut the process that God has for you because all you can see is what's in front of you. Stand firm in knowing who God is, because you are going to hit impossibilities. That goes without saying. It's going to be impossible. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say it would be hard. He said it would be impossible. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. So, three quick points, three practical quick points. Romans 12 verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Number one, take time to understand what grace looks like. Take time to understand what grace looks like. That word joyful, do you know that joy and grace share the same root of their Greek word? They have the same functional meaning. Do you know that? So without knowing what grace is, there is no joy. Joy is not an outfit that you put on at the end of the day and go, I'm so happy. No, it's not happiness. It's joy. It's an understanding of what grace actually looks like in order for you to operate in the realm of the gift of the Spirit called joy. Why is joy important? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the joy of the Lord that keeps us strong. It's understanding what the full work of grace is to be able to understand that he is fully in control and has the full picture. And therefore, I am going to rest securely in the fullness of who he is. Joy means delighting in God's grace. Be joyful in hope. Hope is the expectation that what he said will happen, will happen. Guys, we are not living for today. We are not living for tomorrow. We are living for an eternity. Paul said, these momentary troubles are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to me. And yet all we can see is the momentary troubles. We need to start realizing what the hope is that we're actually living for, what the fullness of God is that we are actually living for. The second one said, be patient in affliction. Point number two is keep standing. The first point was take time to get to know what grace looks like. The second point is keep standing. That word patient means to stand my ground and to endure. To stand. And how long do you stand for? Until you finish standing. But you don't stand. You don't finish standing until you've got what you feel God has called you to. And that word affliction or tribulation means the pressure that hems you in. It means the internal pressure that causes you to feel confined and without options. It is the internal pressure that causes you to feel confined and without options. Lately, we've been going, Matt and I feel like we've been coming up something. Why? Have I lost all my money? No. Has somebody in my family died? No. Has my husband and I got divorced? No. But I still feel like I'm hemmed in on the inside and I have no options. Because there is a tribulation that is coming against me and God is saying, be patient. Stand. Stand. Because the testing of your faith will develop perseverance and then you will be perfect and lacking nothing. Stand. You know that feeling where you just feel underwater and you just need to have a breath of air but you can't get to the top? And I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels like that. And God is saying, be patient. Be patient. Don't start looking for all the reasons why it should be different. Don't start thinking, oh, well, maybe it would be different if I spent more time with God. Maybe it would be different if I acted better. Maybe it would be different if I saw a counselor. Maybe it would be different. Maybe it would be different. Actually, stand. Because remember, that's the one thing that the devil doesn't have is the ability to be patient. And what he is perfecting in us is to look just like Jesus. Does it make sense? Can I hear a whoop whoop? There you go. Okay. And the last point is be fervent in prayer. Church, we do not pray enough. The Bible says pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. And as a church and as a people of God, we do not pray enough. Prayer has become an option. Prayer has become a little thing that we do. But why is it important to pray? Because it keeps us connected with what's happening on the heart of the Father. If I disconnect from the Father, then I begin to live in the natural realm in isolation, and that doesn't make me different from anybody else who doesn't have Jesus. I can call myself a believer, but the reason Jesus died was not so that we can go to church and give our tithe and make sure we're part of the serving team. It was so that we could be in relationship with him. So that we could be deeply connected to him. And we do not pray enough. The Bible says, be fervent in prayer. That word fervent means to bubble over because you are hot enough to boil. Isn't that amazing? I reckon there's time that we need to start bubbling. That we actually just can't help ourselves. That what comes out of us is the truth of God that bubbles out over us. Can you see that if we have the joy of understanding the fullness of his grace, the tribulation is sandwiched in the middle between the joy and the knowing God's heart, and there's a tribulation in the middle that makes us look just like him. And God is looking for a people who will not crumble under hardship, but will stand in the fullness of what God has. So I want to encourage you. I love what Jen said this morning. She was talking in the prayer meeting about the fact that the illustration was arrows in a arrows holder, quiver. And she was saying that in those arrows have the ability to kill, right? It's like knowing what your prophetic word is and wanting to say, let me free. Why doesn't nobody notice me? The arrow's saying, I can do the job. Why are you picking the arrow next to me? Don't you know the job I can do? And while it's waiting in that quiver, what is the point of it waiting in that quiver? To get to know the Father, to get to know what he has for the plans and the purposes that he has. And then there's that moment where the arrow is finally taken out, you know, a whole like Robin Hood story. And the arrow then is pulled backwards. The arrow's like, what the heck? I'm supposed to be going that way. Why are you putting me that way? And that's exactly what happens in our lives. We feel like we've done everything we can to be in right standing with God, and I know you and I love you, and this is so wonderful and awesome, and my worship times are amazing. And then we get pulled back. I don't know what's happening here. Is this just happening to me? No, it's not just happening to you. It's happening to anybody who will hear the voice of the Lord and say, Jesus, I know you've called me. And then the arrow is released. And it hits the target. And then guess what? The arrow is taken out of the target and it gets put back in the quiver. And guys, I want to say to you that this is a cyclical growth. Do not get tired. I'm seeing people get tired. I'm seeing people get confused. I'm seeing people going through that lion's den, feeling overwhelmed, when actually what we should be doing is fixing our eyes on the Father, is being faithful in prayer, is knowing what grace looks like and to keep standing. And that's why God has given us each other, so that we don't do it by ourselves. So I'm going to ask somebody to hop on the piano, and I'm going to ask everybody else to close your eyes, because I know that there's lots of you at different places of that journey. And I also know that the temptation to give up is really strong sometimes. The temptation to go, ah, what's the point? Why don't I just live a normal, happy life?